I want to talk about how God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. I want to talk about how God loved you so much that He was determined to send Jesus to come and die for us that we could have the hope of heaven. I've thought of songs that kind of carry that connotation. You come to chapel, sometimes we sing, "Deep and Wide, Deep and Wide." And that's kind of a basic concept of the love of God. And then we sing sometimes about the grace of God, and we sing, "Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea." And sometimes we sing how deep the Father's love for us. And there's an idea that there is perhaps not a way you can totally measure the idea of God's love, but you can see the expanse of God's love in these human measurement forms. And so I want to take our time this morning and look at the things that are presented in our text. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul's talking to Christians that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length, the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Some translations say surpasses knowledge, and that's the idea that we want you to have. That I don't believe that many of us really conceive of how much Jesus loves you. Oh, we sang it from little children. Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves the little children, and the love of God grows like a flame. And there's so many songs. I think that sometimes we rob ourselves of the beauty of some of the great songs of faith that could be ours. And the idea to comprehend is, I'll be using the idea of comprehend or know what we know kind of interchangeably this morning. So what Paul seems to be saying to me as he begins the thought is, I don't think you've got it yet. I want you to be able to understand how truly great God's love is. My first experience with the computers were very limited and they haven't got much better, but I like the people who turn on a computer and play a video game and turn the computer off and that's all they ever use. Buy a $500 computer to play a video game on. They don't realize its mathematical capabilities, its word processing, its all the things that could be done with that computer. I remember when I first got a little personal devices, they're in our phones now, the PDAs, what they used to call them. I got one and I was so proud of it, and I showed it to somebody in the family and they said, "Why do you need a $200 calendar?" And sometimes we limit what we know about something, and I think it's that way with the love of God. We don't really realize, or we don't really internalize how much, how great, how wide, how deep the expanse of the love of God. And so I think he also says here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it surpasses our knowledge. We can't know all of it, but we can experience it. So I thought I'd look at these different measurements. We need to know or comprehend how wide God's love is. And when I'm talking about how wide God's love is, it's a dimension that I want to talk about when it comes to His ability. That it's wide enough to save everyone. If you're planning a birthday party for your child, and I've watched plenty of parents do this over the years, they decide they want to invite the child's class to the birthday party. So depending on the regulations of the school, they'll send in invitations to all the students, and then you've got 10, 20, 30, 4, however many people are in the class are going to come to the birthday party. But usually everybody doesn't come to the birthday party. The birthday party's planned for everybody, but no, not everybody comes. The gospel is for all. In John 3, verse 16, probably the most well-known verse of Scripture anywhere, it says that for God so loved the world. There are two great factors given so far. For God, the greatest giver, so loved, the greatest gift, the world, the greatest recipients. That He gave His only begotten Son, His most precious, greatest possession. That whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so someone says, "Do you believe that?" Folks, just as a general rule, if the Bible says it, I believe it. Do you believe it's happening? I believe that God loved the world that much. I believe the problem is the world doesn't love God that much. There's nothing wrong with the expanse or the extent of God's love. It's there. For God so loved the world, all of us, that if all the world would repent and come to Him, the whole world could be saved. I believe that that's what the Bible talks about when it says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how wide is the love of God? Paul wrote to the Roman church in the 5th chapter in verse 5. He says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God. My brain goes off into a song, "The love of God grows like a flame." Hope doesn't disappoint because it grows, it multiplies, it expands, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The love of God is more than you can conceive of. When you think about the width of God, Paul says, "I'm trying to explain to you something about how wide the love of God is, and it's greater than all of the world." In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 beginning, John's trying to explain, and he says, "This is the love of God that was manifest towards us. I want you to understand it. It was made known to us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and that He sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." Verse 19, he adds, "We love Him because He first loved us." Oh, go back to your early days of your romantic Valentine's attempts, and when you wrote that letter that said, "I like you, do you like me? Check one. Yes or no." I got to thinking about that. I didn't like that letter, so I changed it. "I like you, do you like me? Check one," and I only put yes down. God did it this way. Before I was loving towards Him, He sent Jesus to die on the cross. You see, sometimes we're limited by human comprehension of what love is and what love is not. But God, we love Him because He first loved us. It's easy to love somebody who loves you. It's easy to love someone who cares for you. I don't understand why the world rejects Him when He's done everything He could. He reached out His arms and He had them nailed to a cross and He said, "I love you this much and I'll die for you." And the world doesn't want to accept Him, but He said, "I love you this much." And they crucified Him. When we look at the width of the love of God, it's wide enough to save everyone. Paul also said in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, if you haven't read the last part of Romans 8, there's a lot of meat in that particular passage. But I like this part where he says, "Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Isn't that a great way to begin? We are more than conquerors, not because we're so great, but through Him who loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing that's going to come up stronger or more destructive that can separate you from God. If you think about this human world, I think back to the pictures of a time when families were divided during the days of slavery, where people were treated like possessions, and a father would go this way and a mother would go this way, and maybe the children went or not. Unfathomable to me in our present day that people would be done that way. And yet it is history. It is what happened. And what Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, there is no power on earth that can separate you from the love of God through Jesus Christ. But there is an exception. You can refuse to accept that love. It's not God's not being able to. It's our not accepting the gift that He gave. And when you think about that, that's a pretty wide, pretty great width of the love of God, that He's willing to save and wants to save everyone, that He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." When you read the Bible, it's an inclusive faith. It's one that wants to bring people in, not keep people out. But then our text also suggested that we need to comprehend or to know how long, the length, if you will, of the love of God. And as I begin to think about that, I think, how do you quantify the length of God's love? And then I thought about when you ride out on the interstate highway, and most of you have recognized that there are little numbers out along the road, 1 mile, 2 mile, 3 mile, 4 mile. And you know from this part you start and this. My problem is we always start at like 230, and I don't know where the last mile was and where the next one's coming up. It doesn't help me, but I do get the concept. There are a lot of miles on this road. And somebody measured and somebody wrote down the length of that highway. Then I thought, maybe that's not the length that he's talking about. Maybe he's talking about lengths of time. I want you to know that I have empathy for you this morning. I had to go to a class over the weekend, and there was one class from 1 o'clock till 5 o'clock. And they said, "Let's do without the break." They did. I didn't. I had to get it. That's a long time to sit. But the love of God is long enough to last for eternity. It wasn't a last until the break. It wasn't last until the end of the day. It wasn't last until the end of the class. The love of God is long enough to last forever. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, the Lord of old has appeared to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with, and I love every time I read this, an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. An everlasting love. Just think about that. Sometimes when I hear that term, everlasting love, I think that almost sounds like a fairy tale. But it's not. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason it seems like a fairy tale sometimes is because we have these relationships that are human-based and we're comparing the love of God to humans. And that's the wrong measurement. But he says, you want to know how long the love of God is? It's long enough to last for eternity. An everlasting love. In the New Testament book of the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, Paul again is writing, and remember he writes by inspiration, not by his own will, but the will of God. And he's talking to this church and he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. He's beginning to unpack what love is. The everlasting consolation to know, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And that doesn't go away. It's long enough to outlive your doubts. It's long enough to outlive your fears. It's one of those things that we hold on to. We mentioned in our announcements in Sunday school that Philip Presley has gone on a mission trip over to Israel. And I asked Mr. Dan about that today, and he was telling me that they kind of heard once, not a direct connection, and then how much longer they've got to go. When I talked to Miss Pat about it last week, Miss Pat is just a bundle of nerves. She does not like airplanes, and the only thing she likes worse than airplanes is her children on them. She won't breathe again until they get home. Well, maybe a little bit, but God said, I will love you wherever you go, how long you're gone. But with our human device of measuring time and eternity is a hard concept for us to grasp, but the love of God never ends. I was telling somebody, well, a little group of people I was talking about, and made a joke about, and I know somebody's going to think bad of me for this, but y'all forgive me, I'll just ask in advance. I was talking about how for preachers, funerals and weddings are very much alike. I stand up here, somebody's in front of me. There are flowers, there's music, and somebody always cries. And the problem with that is that we don't understand that when a Christian dies, he rises to never die again. And sometimes we try to use the human metric to determine the eternal length and breadth of God's love. But then our text also said that we need to know or comprehend how deep God's love is for us. And I know as we look at these, that's the one that comes to my mind so often, deeper than the ocean, wider than the sea. Those are concepts that are hard for me to understand. I go to a swim pool, I can find the bottom. I go in a lake, I can find the bottom. I go fishing, I know how far to put the cork on the fishing pole before it hits the bottom. I can tell when that happens. But deeper than where there's no bottom, deeper than the deepest point in the ocean, I believe the love of God is deep enough to reach the worst sinner wherever they are. Doesn't matter how far you've fallen, doesn't matter how low you've gone, the love of God can reach anyone. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul says, this is a worthy saying, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. All of us are guilty of sin. The Bible tells us that. But I'll be honest with you, you don't have to go to the Bible to figure it out. Just look around at yourself and the people you know. But there are some people who live in sin to the very depths of their being, and sink as low as they can go. And Satan would have it that way. Satan will subvert your soul. He'll take you down. Satan would be happier for nothing in the world than for you to spend your eternity in hell with him, being tormented for all eternity. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus came to save us from that fate to save sinners. Paul said that I'm guilty of murder. I'm guilty of taking people who believed in Christ and consenting to their murder. I'm guilty of tying them up and taking them back to Jerusalem. You can't find anybody from a faith standpoint that's worse than Paul, he said. In fact, he had this concept later when he wrote the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul said, "You want a bad example? I'm it." Paul said, "You want somebody who messed up? It was me." Paul said, "You want somebody who killed people for believing in Jesus? I did it. But I was forgiven. I can't be bad enough that God will refuse to forgive me. I can't out-sin God's grace." So when we look at the depth of God's love, it goes into every crevice of the earth that a man might exist. Doesn't matter if you go to the bottom of the sea, the psalmist said you are there. Or if you go to the highest mountaintop, he's still there. If you go and hide in a building, he can find out where you are. He knows where you are. He's a part of everything that exists. But there was one other measurement given when he said we need to comprehend how high God's love is. If the depth of God's love is the sinful world and the final destination of hell, then the height of God's love must be heaven itself. And I believe that God's love is high enough to take everyone there that wants to go. I believe the love of God is so strong and so powerful and so able that He is able to take us to heaven if we'll but give our lives to Him. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following verses. Peter's writing, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Well, Peter says there is an inheritance that's waiting for you to receive it. God wants you to go to heaven. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. God is not waiting in heaven, and it bothers me every time I hear somebody give a joke or some kind of comment that says God's up in heaven and He's got His lightning bolts and He's waiting for you to mess up where He can zap. That is not the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is the one who loved you so much that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die for you. The one who I believe has not called judgment to the world because He's given you and me time to repent. That He's not wanting us to be lost for eternity. Listen to this inheritance. It is incorruptible and is undefiled and does not fade away. And where is it? Reserved in heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. See, I can't talk about the love of God without thinking about how much we sing about the love of God. And I believe that often those songs are prayers of our heart reaching out to God as we worship Him. I want you to know how high God's love goes. It goes all the way to heaven and it can take you there. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14. "You believe in God? Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Jesus said that He wants to take us all to heaven. He didn't even say He wants us all to go to heaven. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for heaven." I started off saying that it's Valentine's. And as limited as calendars and special days on the calendars are, I want you to know that the love of God is every day. And the gift of God is available to you now. And it's better than any chocolate or rose that you'll ever receive. It has the most beautiful card in the world. It's called the Bible. It is His love story to us. If you haven't spent time reading 1 Corinthians 13, then you've missed the love of God. He loves you and He wants you to go to heaven. He loves you and He wants you to be forgiven. He loves you and He wants you to be made new. But He loves you enough to let it be your choice. How deep, how wide, how high, how low, it's beyond our comprehension. But He loves you so much that He wants you to live with Him forever. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not? God did everything He could. He sent His Son. Jesus went to the cross. He went to a barred grave. It couldn't hold Him because He was showing His power to take you and take me to heaven with Him. Anyone who is lost will be lost by choice. That something else was more important, that something else was more timely. But now is the time of salvation. And only you can decide to come to Him. Heaven has done all that it can do when it sent Jesus. There was no other gift, there was no other substitute available. There's some people who become Christians and fall by the wayside and don't live the way that they should. And you need to come home. God wants us all to be in His house. Not just His church now, but in His church glorified in heaven for all eternity. If we can help you this morning in your pursuit of God's love, won't you come to the front while we stand and sing?